Amen. It's good to be back with you this afternoon. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalms 34, I want to read several verses of Scripture here as we consider the subject of seeking peace. Psalms 34, begin reading in verse 11. Psalms 34 and 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This particular passage of Scripture is repeated in the New Testament by Peter over in 1 Peter, the third chapter. It's very important to notice how in the Old Testament, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to reach into what was coming in the New Testament for the most incredible example of seeking peace that you could ever find. And then in the New Testament, when Peter gives his repeat of Psalms 34, Peter actually reaches into the Old Testament to give one of the most incredible examples of seeking peace that you could ever find. So we all want to get excited about learning the fear of the Lord, having a good life, and loving the days that you're here. And we're excited about, yes, we'll keep our tongue from evil, we'll keep our lips from speaking guile, we need to depart from evil, we need to do good. And then it says, seek peace and pursue it. And we say, yay and amen. Everybody wants to do that. But I submit to you that the path of seeking peace is a unique path. It's a costly path. It is a precious path. And when you are engaged in the biblical mode of seeking peace, you truly are walking in the steps of your master. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15 and on down, you know, like I was talking to you this morning from Luke, how Jesus was not changing the subject when he said, but if a master has a servant, he talks about all the way down through there. He's keeping the theme. But we look at that, if we don't see the context and we don't understand it, we'll think, well, he's jumping ship. He's changing the subject. No, there may be times when the subject is changed. But as you can see this morning, Jesus was not changing the subject. He was just giving them more information about their attitude towards forgiveness. And here, as we consider verse 15, I want you to see that the Lord's not changing the subject. The Lord has given you further information that you need to know and visualize so you can understand the unique path of seeking peace. He says, seek peace and pursue it. Now listen to what he says in verse 15. And this is a picture of the man, the woman, the child who is seeking peace. And we get excited and we say, yes, Lord, as we talked last night. Amen, Lord. You know, John the Baptist wore out those Pharisees. Amen. The Lord stepped out from the crowd. Amen. He was baptized. Amen. The Lord spoke from heaven. But wait a minute. You know, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We don't want to jump and say amen on that quite as quickly, do we? Because it doesn't sound as glorious. It doesn't sound as glamorous. But nonetheless, let's read and hopefully the picture can be painted for us. Seek peace and pursue it. And then it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Well, if the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and he's just described to you the conduct of the righteous, doesn't it stand to reason that he is looking upon us as we carry out these instructions of keeping our tongue from evil, speaking no guile, departing from evil, doing good, and most importantly, seeking peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, the person who is seeking peace. And his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Amen. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 17. The righteous cry. Oh, wait a minute. That's the second time he's mentioned the word cry. And the Lord heareth, and the Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles. Hold on now. That doesn't sound real glamorous, does it? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Wait a minute. And save as such as be of a contrite or crushed spirit. I don't know if I'm jumping up and down to sign up for this now. Are you? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Do you get the picture that is being painted here of one who is seeking peace. According to this, there's a lot of crying. According to this, there's a lot of trouble. According to this, there are broken hearts. And according to this, there is a crushed spirit. And according to this, there are afflictions in this. I don't know if I'm jumping up and down to sign up to seek peace. Are you? Based on what this is saying right here, that's not a very beautiful emotional picture that's painted, is it? Because it sounds like I'm crying a lot. It sounds like that I have trouble. It sounds like that my heart is broken. It sounds like I feel crushed at times. And it sounds like that I'm afflicted. And yet you're telling me that God is commanding me to seek peace and pursue peace in situations where this is going to be my emotional state? And the answer I have for you is yes and amen. This is the unique path of seeking peace for the child of God. It involves crying. It involves a crushed spirit. It involves a broken heart. It involves trouble and affliction. Now, this is something that is just foreign to our natures. Who wants to sign up for this? Who wants to experience these things? But I want you to understand that what is set before us here in the psalm is the beautiful and unique path of a child of God who is walking in the steps of their Savior while on this sin-cursed earth. And it gives you God's perspective also of that broken-hearted child of God. Now, interestingly, Peter in the New Testament gives you another view of seeking peace also. Here in the Old Testament, you have this picture of the emotional state of a person who has made the glorious choice of pursuing peace in their lives with all of those around them. It's a glorious path. Yes, it's a path of affliction. And yes, it's a path of a broken heart. Yes, it's a path of a continual crying to the Lord. As a matter of fact, the word cry in the Old Testament is used here. In the New Testament, Peter uses the word pray. In one point, he substitutes the word or gives further information on the word and uses the word pray in the New Testament where he talks about crying to the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? So here in the Old Testament, you get the emotional picture of a person who is in the process of seeking peace. I tell you, it's not the glorious and glamorous path that we would all think, well, I'm going to be on top and I'm going to always be on the mountain. I tell you, that's just not realistic for the child of God. And if you're engaged in seeking peace with those around you, spouse, friends, co-workers, Lord knows, church members, children seeking peace with their parents. If you're engaged in that, then you're going to experience the range of emotions that are given here from an emotional standpoint. But if you don't process in there what God is saying while you are experiencing those emotions, then it's very likely that you won't experience what God expects for you to experience. God's eyes are upon the righteous person who is crying out to Him while they're seeking peace. God's face is against the wicked who are resistant to you seeking peace. Now, when I say the wicked, I don't just mean those that are... I'm not just talking about those that are going to burn in hell. As a matter of fact, I'm really not talking about them. I'm talking about those of us who from time to time find ourselves out of the way. Those of us that I include myself in that do things they shouldn't do, say things they shouldn't say, cause offenses that others need to seek peace to gain fellowship back with me. Very similar to what we talked about this morning, how if your brother offends you seven times in a day, well then forgive him and restore him to your fellowship seven times. If it happens seven times in a day. You see, we hurt one another. We have problems, we have misgivings, we have misunderstandings, we have a hardness in our heart at times, we have bitterness, we have malice. We're all subject to those things. And so we need to set our mind and set our heart on the beautiful path of seeking peace. Otherwise, we're just going to always be in a distressed emotional state. We're going to be in a despondent state. And I'm not getting what I need to because this person is not responding to me. Or I just feel like I'm being left out or I'm being snubbed or something is just not going my way. But when you see the biblical path of seeking peace, all of those things I just said are true. They're all true. Yeah, you've probably been snubbed. Yeah, you've probably been left out. Yeah, you've probably been looked over. Yeah, that person's probably done something to you. But the glorious path of seeking peace involves this, that God's eyes are upon you. Amen. And He's pleased. If all you ever do is seek peace, and that person you're seeking peace with never responds, God is still pleased. You see? And here's a very interesting thing to understand about seeking peace. Just think about the person maybe in your life that has offended you maybe the most, or ongoing offends you, or somebody you have a difficult time dealing with. I mean, it can be somebody that's close to you. It can be somebody that's not so close to you. It could be your preacher. I mean, you just don't ever know. You could think every time he gets up there in the pulpit, he's offending me because he's preaching to me. Well, that may be true. Maybe you need it, you know. As a matter of fact, I like what one preacher from Alabama said. He finishes preaching and the church member says, well, brother so-and-so, you really stepped on my toes today. And that preacher said, well, that's too bad. I was aiming for your heart. I like that, you know. And I'll be honest with you, that's what I'm doing. When I get up here to preach, somebody says, well, some people get offended when you preach to them because they think you've been reading their mail or something. And I don't, that's a federal offense. I'm not reading anybody's mail, you know. But the Lord's reading your mail. And if the Lord burdens a man to preach and he hits on the very topic that you're messing up about or that you're studying on or something that's bothering you, you should say, praise God. God cares enough about me to burden a man to preach about it. But most of the times we get offended. I don't like what you said to me. You're preaching to me. Well, yeah, that's true. I'm preaching to y'all here this afternoon. And I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I'm shooting for your heart, not your toes. So we should not get offended when a preacher gets up there and preaches about the very thing that we're struggling with. We ought to say, praise God. But a lot of times we just get offended. I can't believe he'd get up there and preach that very subject, which, he hadn't been reading your mail. You see, it might be your preacher that's offended you. It might be a loved one, spouse, or whatever. But here's the key. Here is the key to seeking peace. Just picture that person that you're seeking peace with or that you wish you could have that restoration or that closeness with. And it says, seek peace and pursue it. Do not insert that person's name for peace. You hear me? The goal of seeking peace is seeking peace. Do you get what I'm saying? So John over here, or John Doe, I'm not talking about this John, but John Doe has offended me. You don't say, seeking John Doe. You see? You don't put that person's name in there. You are seeking peace with that person. So you can gain the peace whether you ever get that person or not. Do you get that? Do you say, well, I've never quite wrapped my mind around the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's part of it right there. We want to get the person, don't we? We want John Doe back in fellowship, or we want our spouse or our friend or whoever it is that has hurt me. We want to seek that person and gain the fellowship back. But, sometimes it's just not possible. Sometimes it just can't happen. Sometimes it's not the timing for it to happen. But wherever it happens, whenever it happens, you can always seek peace. The point is, you're seeking peace and not necessarily that person. Although you're after the peace with that person, you're seeking peace. I want you to get that. It doesn't say seeking the person. It says seeking peace in whatever area that you're in and dealing with. Now, you're going to cry. You're going to have a broken heart. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have afflictions. Who in the world wants to sign up for that? And right here, as we say in the South, smack dab in the middle of this lesson about the picture of your emotional picture of seeking peace, verse 20 comes along. And he says, he keepeth all his bones. Huh? Not one of them is broken. Well, there, the Lord jumped ship again, didn't he? He changed the subject. We got to go off in a total different direction, try to figure out what he's talking about, right? Wrong? This goes right along. Notice how the Holy Spirit protects the integrity of even the order of how this comes. The Lord says, seek peace. The Lord says, if you seek peace, you're going to cry. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have affliction. You're going to have doubts. You're going to feel like you're a failure. You're going to have a broken heart. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You can rest assured the Lord sees you. The Lord knows your emotional state. The Lord is pleased with you seeking peace. And by the way, let me give you the greatest example of seeking peace that you could ever find. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. What in the world is that? That's a reference to Jesus Christ on the cross. The Lord said that when my son goes to seek ultimate peace for his people, that not a single bone of him will be broken. Can y'all just picture when that Roman soldier came there? They said, it's getting late in the day. We need to break the bones of these men that are hanging on the cross, the two thieves and Jesus. They come there, you know, and he's got some kind of sledgehammer or sword or something. And he is about, he is there to break all of their bones, all of their legs, so they'll go ahead and die. That's a death of suffocation. And so he goes to the first thief. He's still barely alive or still trying to breathe, breaks his leg, and he dies shortly because he suffocates. He can't hold himself up anymore. He goes to the second thief, and he breaks the legs of that thief. And then that thief dies shortly after because he suffocates to death. He can't hold himself up anymore. And then he comes to Jesus, and I can just see him there rearing back with his sword. Or his sledgehammer, whatever it is, and he looks and he thinks, this guy's dead already. I don't have to break his leg. But I'll tell you this, if he had reared back and swung his sledgehammer at the Son of God and at his legs or at his arm, all the angels in heaven would have decimated that man because not a bone of him would be broken. The Lord would not suffer his son to have a broken bone. You see, and that man's just sitting here holding a sledgehammer thinking, I'm fixing to break the bones of this guy. He didn't have a clue that he was fulfilling prophecy. He didn't have a clue. The Lord said not a bone of him will be broken. And there's not all the devils and all Satan himself that could have broken a bone of the Son of God. Because God said it wouldn't be broken. And what you have here is the ultimate example of deliverance for one seeking peace. Look at the peace that he sought. Everybody was against him. No, can we think of Isaiah 53? It says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. I mean, there was nothing attractive about Jesus, but that's a view in terms of like being a Hollywood movie star. There was nothing that looked, Jesus looked like a Hollywood movie star, you know, floating above the ground and everybody trying to get his autograph. No, it was the work of the Son of God that attracted people to him. It was what he did. It's what he came to do. And yet he was rejected. People just turned away from him. They hid their faces from him. It's a view of Jesus' emotional state in Isaiah 53 of when he was here. He was a man of sorrows. He was a man with a broken heart. He was a man who cried out to his Father. He was a man that experienced trouble and affliction. In the greatest way you can imagine, the Son of God went through all of that. And what was he doing? He was seeking your peace. He was just simply seeking peace. The ultimate example of one being rejected while seeking peace. And not only that, it says in verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The reference there to one who is desolate is a reference to Judas Iscariot. Because it says over in the book of Acts, it says, when the apostles got together and thought they needed to appoint somebody in Judas's place, they referenced Psalm 69, I believe verse 25, where it says that his posterity, his entire line would be left desolate. So it's a reference to Judas. And can you think of any greater example of where one was just simply seeking peace and was rejected in such a way as Judas rejected Jesus Christ? Now think about this. Judas, regardless of what you think about Judas and where he is, just think, I mean, I believe I know where he is. It says that he went to his own place. That's been debated for years and years. There's plenty of evidence to know that Judas was not a child of God. And here is a man who eats at the table with Jesus. That's a great benefit, is it not? And here's a man that drinks out of the same cup that Jesus drinks from. And a man that lives under the same roofs that Jesus lived under while he was here. This man, Judas, benefited incredibly in a natural way. Not only that, he was even allowed to carry the money around, which he stole from the bag, by the way. He was a thief. Don't feel sorry for Judas. He was a wicked thief. And look at all of the benefits that Judas got from a natural standpoint just by being around Jesus and eating the food that he ate, drinking the drinks that he drank, and living under the roof that he lived under. And let me say this to you. There was never any time that Jesus did any harm whatsoever to Judas. You study it out in the scripture. Not one time did Jesus, you say, well, he rebuked him a time or two. That wasn't doing him harm. I mean, anything Jesus did was good and right. And there was never a time when Jesus did anything harmful to Judas. All he did was a natural benefit for Judas. And what did Judas do? Is it safe to say that Jesus, in a natural sense, he was just seeking peace? He was just walking along and doing the things he did. He just said, I don't mean a spiritual peace, but I mean, let him eat the bread, drink the wine, live under the same roof all those 3.5 years. I mean, just walking along. It says he went about doing well. And Judas received a great natural benefit from all of that. But what did he do? Betrayed him. Can you think of any more pitiful example of one just going about their business, doing nobody any harm? And he's the Son of God. We're not the Son of God. We're not perfect. You know, there's probably times that I deserve to be, hammered over the head with somebody, getting after me for something I did. I admit I'm an unprofitable servant. But Jesus was not an unprofitable servant. He was perfect. He never did anything wrong. What does Judas do? He goes and he sells him out. You know what the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, with Judas? I could see him. He'd just been seething and building. He just couldn't stand it anymore. He's such a possessive and wicked man and selfish and covetous and greedy. And little Mary comes there and takes that ointment that she had saved up, no telling how long. And it was worth about a year's worth of salary in those days. And today you equate that to whatever the average salary is today. Can you imagine putting down that kind of money on a little jar of perfume? And she comes before Jesus there and she breaks the lid on it. She breaks the seal because it was sealed up. And she begins to pour that upon Jesus and anoint him with this expensive perfume. And I could just see Judas sitting over there going, I can't believe that he's letting her do that. And Judas, in his veiled wickedness, in his deceptiveness, he says, oh, why is she doing this? We could have sold this and given some money to the poor. And you say, well, he's a pretty good guy. Wrong, because the scripture says that he did not say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief and he held the bag and he wanted to steal something else out of the bag. He's a wicked man. He couldn't take it. As he sat there and he watched. Now you picture what you would think as you sat there watching that, especially if you knew what you know now, that was done for his burial. I mean, you're at a pre-funeral service right there, and she pours that expensive perfume and the smell, the ointment fills the room. You begin to smell it, you begin to see it, and it rolls down upon his head and upon his feet, and she washes his feet, and Judas says, what's going on here? And even some of the other disciples were getting worked up too. Yeah, why is he doing this? Why is he letting her do this? And he says, do not rebuke her, because she's doing this for my burial. And of course, they were scratching their heads going, I don't really understand that. But nonetheless, he said this would be a memorial for her. Wherever this is talked about, it'd be a memorial for Mary. You know what Judas does? He can't take it anymore. He gets up, he goes out, and he betrays Jesus. And what was his price? 30 pieces of silver. That's pitiful, isn't it? I mean, the man that owns all the gold and all the silver and all the cattle. And what was his price in this world? 30 pieces of silver. And not only that, Judas got paid 30 pieces of silver and then he wants a refund. Your Savior wasn't even worth 30 pieces of silver, because Judas goes back and says, I betrayed the innocent blood and I don't want this money. And so what does he do? He just throws the silver down on the floor. He wanted a refund for Jesus. That's what your Savior's worth to this world. That's what your Savior got for seeking peace with the world. There could be no peace with the world. See, there's only the spiritual peace that he brought to his children for all of eternity. You say, well, the Lord's seeking. Somebody says, well, the Lord's seeking the world. Let me tell you something. The world saw, the world priced him at only 30 pieces of silver, and it turned out to be a refund. That's pitiful. The greatest example that you could ever imagine would be Jesus, just going about his business, doing what he does, never brought any harm to this man whatsoever. And what does he do? He betrays him, 30 pieces of silver, gets a refund, goes out and hangs himself. He said, what does that have to do with seeking peace? Very rarely in your life or my life are we going to face a Judas Iscariot in our lives. But our tendency is we want to cut people off. Well, I've forgiven them 7 times in one day. Or I've forgiven them 490 times. I'm done with them. But I'm just telling you, there's very few Judases in your life. You may have one. There may be one there. And I'm telling you, it's a rare thing to encounter a Judas Iscariot. Even when somebody betrays you to the utmost degree and you are able to forgive and reestablish a relationship, I tell you, you don't have somebody in your life like Jesus had with Judas, that's for sure, who betrayed him to the local authorities there. But you might have a Judas in your life, but it's rare. That's why the example is given here of something so bizarre, something so incredible, that a natural man would betray one as good and as loving and as kind as Jesus. That ought to be encouraging to us. Because our tendency is we just want to cut people off. You know, I've been offended enough. I've been hurt enough. I'm done with you. That's just how we are. We just can't have that attitude in our homes, in our churches. We just can't have that. But when the occasional Judas does come along, oh, isn't it encouraging to know that God kept all the bones of his son? Yes, he was afflicted. Yes, he was betrayed. Yes, he experienced a broken heart. Yes, he was crushed by the hands of men. And yet, the Lord had his eye upon him. The Lord would not suffer a bone of him to be broken. And the Lord redeemed his soul out of the grave. Not in the sense that he needed redemption, but he brought him out of the grave. And he will redeem you in the sense of you needing redemption. He redeems the soul of his servants and the body of his servants. And he did not leave his son's body in the grave. The Spirit of God went back there, brought it out, and he's resurrected. And where's Judas? Think about it. He committed suicide. That's another great lesson about seeking peace. If you do have a Judas in your life, at some point or another, Judas will exit himself. You don't have to run him off. You don't have to kick him out the door. Judas will exit himself, because that's what Judas does. He follows his nature, and he will exit himself. So what do I do, Brother Tim? Just keep seeking peace. Just keep seeking peace. Peter refers to the same verse of Scripture in the New Testament. He says in 1 Peter 3, in verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. A little bit different than pursue, but ensue. The word ensue right there is a legal term. It actually means to sequester, like you would sequester a jury. Well, sequester a jury means that the jury will be separated from all influence, from the TV, from the news, from somebody dropping them a telegram or a telegraph or a text. They'll be sequestered over here in this particular location, so nothing will affect them or influence them. He said, that'd be great if I could just get away from everybody. He didn't say you get away from everybody. He says to seek peace and sequester peace. There's got to be a special place in your heart and in your mind for peace. So no matter what's coming at you, no matter how somebody's trying to attack you, no matter how they're responding or not responding, you've got peace sequestered over here. You've got it in a special place because it comes from God. You're seeking it, and God has blessed you with it. The peace of God that passes all understanding. That's sequestering peace. Again, it's not the person that you're pursuing. It's the peace that you're pursuing. Now watch this, because Peter gives quite a different picture of seeking peace. Over there in the Old Testament, it's kind of a downer, because you see broken hearts, you see contrite spirit, you see all these different things. Well, watch Peter. What's Peter say about all this? And he says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now watch this. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, seeking peace, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We like to quote that verse in terms of somebody's at the workplace has asked me about what I believe or where I go to church. I want you to notice the context of where that verse occurs has to do with someone who is seeking peace, and they are enduring the afflictions that are coming at them for seeking peace. And finally, somebody just asks and says, how do you do that? How have you made it? How have you been able to be godly? And how are you able to be happy? How are you able to endure the broken heart and the contriteness and the trouble? How are you able to handle that? Oh, what a glorious question when that question comes. Oh, you can make your way with that, can you not? Sanctify that. You know, that's also akin to sequester, by the way. Sequester the peace of God in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man about how you can seek peace and how you can have peace, even whenever that person may not permit you peace with them. Now watch this. Having a good conscience. That doesn't sound quite so bad, does it? But I got a broken heart. I got a contrite spirit. I've got troubles and trials. But you're also happy, and you're also got a good conscience. And whereas they speak evil of you, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. What? Did he jump ship again? No. 1,000 times no. I told you in the Old Testament, they point to the New Testament about a situation where Jesus seeks peace. An incredible example of seeking peace, and he's totally rejected by one such as the wicked one, Judas Iscariot. Well, here in the New Testament, the Lord, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gets Peter to point back to a time in the Old Testament whenever the Spirit of God went and preached and dealt with God's children in a horrible time, and nobody listened to God. They totally rejected him. He was seeking peace. Do you believe, as I do, that he was seeking peace in the days of Noah? Because it wasn't very peaceful when the flood came and everybody was destroyed. There were children of God in those days that would not listen to the Spirit of God. The Lord said, I'm tired of striving with man. I've been seeking peace with man for 120 years. My children among them, they won't listen to me. Isn't that amazing? Two incredible examples of rejection that God himself experienced when it came to seeking peace. Listen, that doesn't mean that there's going to be one less child of God in heaven at all. Because there were children of God in the days of the flood, that sons of God that were marrying the daughters of men, they were just not listening to God anymore. And look at the mess that they made. What an incredible encouragement for us when we choose the biblical path of seeking peace. Yeah, we're going to cry. Yeah, we're going to have a contrite spirit. We're going to be crushed. We're going to have a broken heart. But the Lord's face is and ears and eyes are upon you. He's pleased. Whether that person ever responds or not, he's pleased with you seeking peace. And not only that, when you get that perspective and you see the Lord is watching and the Lord's eyes are upon you, you can be happy. And you can enjoy the joy of God in knowing simply that you are seeking peace. That's the New Testament perspective. I love how the Old Testament of the sorrow that's there, and yet the Lord's with you. And then at the same time, the New Testament, Peter gives us the picture of the joy and rejoicing and the sanctification in our own heart. I've got peace sanctified in my heart. I've got it sequestered over here. So nobody's going to mess with my peace. Nobody's going to take my peace away from me. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's what it is. It's a unique path. Seeking peace and pursuing it. Oh, but what a glorious path. You go through your whole life, maybe with broken heart, sorrow, contrite spirit, tears and crying to the Lord. Lord, guide me. Lord, be with me. Lord, I've prayed for this person 1,000 times. Lord, I've tried to reconcile 1,000 times. The Lord's pleased. He's pleased that you're seeking peace, whether you gain that person back or not. Just seek peace and pursue it. May the Lord bless you.